Will you please stand for the reading of the Gospel from John chapter 8? Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They responded, "We are Abraham's children. We've never been anyone's slaves. How can you say that we will be set free?" Jesus answered, "I assure you that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the household, but a son is. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you really will be free. I know that you are Abraham's children, yet you want to kill me because you don't welcome my teaching. I'm telling you what I've seen when I'm with the Father, but you are doing what you've heard from your Father." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Whenever I hear those words, I think of my alma mater, Lebanon Valley College. When the college was founded in 1871 by the United Brethren Church, this verse was chosen to be the college's motto. And chapter and verse are etched in the insignia on my college ring, which I left on my dresser this morning. "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That verse seems appropriate today, too, as we celebrate with our graduates, because each of them has spent much of their lives going to school, listening to instructors, reading books, taking exams, writing papers, completing projects, and they have been, we might say, pursuing the truth. Pursuing the truth in science and math, in history and social studies, in English and other languages, in music and arts. And we celebrate because we know that with knowledge of truth comes freedom. We know that education opens up windows of opportunity. And we're proud of our graduating seniors. We're excited about the future. "Then you will know the truth," Jesus says. "And the truth will set you free." You know, education is really important. And we want every child to have the opportunity to get a good education. But when Jesus talks about the truth in this verse, he's referring to something different, I think, than perhaps the founders of dear old LVC had in mind, and something different that we might be thinking about at this graduation time. When Jesus talks about the truth, he's talking about more than knowing the laws of physics and the solutions to mathematical equations, more than proper grammar and economic theory. When Jesus talks about truth, he's focusing on that one thing, that one need that every one of us has. Take a look at this short video.
I'd like you to meet Christine.
I'd like you to meet Patrick. Meet Octavio.
Meet Mary. Gwen.
They're people.
People.
People with problems and hopes and dreams and lives that are as different as each person.
Christine wonders why she feels empty even though everything in her life is perfect. Gwen is wondering how she's going to get through another day. Some are grieving the loss of a loved one.
Or the end of a marriage. Others are dealing with the stresses of life.
They're all different.
But they have the same need. One need.
One need. They need answers.
Answers. Christine tries to find hers through success.
Patrick tries to run from his reality.
Mary just wants to forget, and
Gwen is just sticking to what she knows.
They're all searching for life's answers, and they all want to find truth.
Real truth.
There are 5 billion different people on this earth with one need. Truth.
The truth?
The truth of God's word.
They need the truth, God's truth.
Truth.
Patrick needs to know that the Bible is full of grieving fathers. Mary needs to know that she is never alone. Christine needs to know that true significance can only be found in Christ. And Gwen needs to hear Jesus' call to the weary. They need to know the word whose name is Jesus. They need the word that is true.
God's word, God's truth.
They need the truth that will set them free.
They need to know the truth. The question is, how will they find it?
Different people, different problems, different hopes and dreams, lives as different as each and every one of us. I wonder if perhaps you might even have seen yourself somewhere in that video this morning. Our one need is what Jesus is talking about here. Our one need is to know the truth that will set us free. Once again, this morning, we've included some notes for you to follow along as we go through this message together. They're there in the bulletin. And as it says in number one, this truth that Jesus is talking about, this one need that we all have, is for a relationship, not a religion. A relationship, not a religion. Now we notice that Jesus and this crowd of Jews that's gathered around him here in John 8 have very different versions of what truth is and how to find it. Look at verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they responded, "We are Abraham's children. We've never been anyone else's slaves. How can you say we will be set free?" You see, those around Jesus, they're focusing on religion. They're focusing on the outward practices that they have inherited from their ancestors that they believe will open for them the way of life. And yet they don't understand that truth comes in relationship to the one who is there with them, named Jesus. Now notice the words that are underlined in those verses, because every one of them are really, really important in John's gospel, and all three of them are about a relationship. The first word is the word believe. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him. And that word believe is used 49 times in John's gospel. It's really important to John. And to believe means something more than just having an opinion about something, something more than just knowing some facts. To believe really means to trust. In the 19th century, a missionary serving in this remote area of the continent of Africa was translating the Gospel of John into the language of the people who lived there. And one day he was working in his study and he was struggling to find in their language a word that would be the same as our English word, believe. And just then, one of the men in the village came into the missionary study, and he was exhausted from a long day of being out in the sun. And without saying anything, this man just slumped down in a chair right across from the missionary's desk. And he took a deep breath. And just then, the missionary had an aha moment. And he found a way to express the word to believe in their native language. And he used their words that mean to lean your whole weight on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever leans their whole weight on him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We might try using that phrase in these verses from John 11, beginning at verse 25. And I'd like you to read this with me, and we'll try this, that every place the word believe appears, instead replace it with lean your whole weight on. Are you ready? Here we go. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever leans their whole weight on me will live even though they die. And everyone who lives and leans their whole weight on me will never die. Do you lean your whole weight on this?" And she, "Yes, Lord, I lean my whole weight on the fact that you are the Christ, God's Son, the one who is coming into the world." And that, of course, was a conversation with Martha, whose brother Lazarus had died. And she was struggling to trust Jesus, to lean her whole weight on him. And here is the truth, that whatever you need, you can lean your whole weight on Jesus, and you can know that he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, that his love never fails. When you believe, when you trust, when you lean your all in all on Jesus, in this you will be set free. Now there's a second big word for John found in these verses, and it's the word remain. Jesus says, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching." Now that word that is translated here as remain is also translated in other scriptures as abide or stay, and it's used 40 times just in the Gospel of John. And one of the most familiar is this verse in John 15 that was part of our B1 Make One reading this past Friday. And let's read this verse together. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will produce much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing." Now, as I mentioned, we had annual conference Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of this past week. And at the beginning of annual conference, the clergy gather in one big room and the laity gather in another big room. And it sounded like the laity were doing all kinds of fun things over in that other room, because we heard laughter and music and everything, and we were just going about our business. But One of our pastors preached a sermon at that clergy gathering, and she was remembering a sermon from last annual conference from one of our young pastors whose name is Chris Sledge. Now, Chris preached that sermon last year just 57 days before his wedding, and he talked about falling in love with Hannah, who was soon to be his bride. And Chris was so excited in talking about the joy he found in his relationship with Hannah last year. I mean, he was Twitter-pated. So at the clergy session the other day, Suzanne, one of our older pastors, was preaching, and she made reference to Chris's sermon from last year. And then she made a confession. She said that as Chris was gushing so exuberantly about his love for Hannah, she leaned over to the friend next to her and she said, "Well, you can sure tell he's not married yet." Now, Suzanne has been married for like 18 years, and she told us, and of course we know this, that she just loves her husband more now than she probably did 18 years ago. And yet, she was trying to make this important point, and that is that there is a difference between falling in love with someone and remaining in love with someone. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. Now, do you remember when you first fell in love with Jesus? Perhaps it was when you were very young and you were singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know," in Sunday school. Perhaps it was at church camp or on a retreat, and at that moment you were stirred in your heart and you committed your life to Jesus. Or maybe it was in the middle of some difficulty that you just could not see your way through, and there was the Lord Jesus providing what you needed, and you were so blessed by His love. Maybe you were even Twitter-pated in love with Jesus. How sweet it is to fall in love with Jesus, but remaining with Jesus, staying in love with Jesus amid the ups and downs, the temptations and challenges of living in this world, is not always so easy. "I am the vine, you are the branches," Jesus says. "If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit." The thing is that Jesus always stays in love with us. I mean, the Apostle Paul said, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The question is, are you remaining in love with Jesus? You know, God has given us all these gifts to help us remain in love with Jesus. He's given us the gift of prayer. He's given us the gift of His Word. He's given us the gift of worship. He's given us the gift of one another in fellowship. He's given us opportunities to serve. All of these are vehicles to help us. They are means of grace so that we can remain in love with the one who is our truth and who sets us free. And then there's another big relationship word found in these couple of verses here in John 8. And it's found in the next verse, the one I've repeated a few times now, and that word is the word know. "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And as we read this, we remember that to know someone is different than to know about someone. You can learn a lot about a person by reading their biography or by hearing an interview with them. But that doesn't mean you really know that person. To know someone requires time. It requires togetherness. It requires conversation. It requires shared experiences. In John chapter 14 that we read this week, Jesus tells his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then he says, "If you have really known me, you will also know the Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Now notice that the crowd around Jesus here is telling him, well, we're Abraham's children. We've never been slaves. But Jesus says, the truth is not something you inherit from your ancestors. You can't get to heaven on the coattails of your parents or because your grandparents were charter members of the church. Your one need, the truth that will set you free, the answer to whatever your question is, comes in knowing Jesus. Freedom is found in believing in him. Freedom is found in remaining in him. Freedom is found in knowing him. It's all about relationship. A relationship with the Lord Jesus sets you free. Now, I want to ask you this morning as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Do you know the truth? Do you know the truth that will set you free? Well, in order to know the truth, as it says in number 2 in your notes, you have to be real. You don't have to be perfect, because we're not, but you do have to be real. In verse 34, Jesus says this to the Jews gathered there, "I assure you that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave isn't a permanent member of the household, but a son is." In our language, we might say that Jesus is telling them to be real, or to get real. And this is so critically important. In our Be One, Make One devotional version of this Bible, we read this. When we're hiding sin in our lives, we do everything possible to keep it secret because we fear the outcome of bringing it into the light. That sin consumes our thoughts and can make us physically ill. We're slaves to it. And no one can break free until it's out in the open. Now, this is not to suggest that you need to bring out in the open to someone else what it is that you're carrying around with you, although that can be helpful in the right setting. But this is to suggest that you can always and everywhere be out in the open with God. You know, we can do such a good job of hiding sin in our lives. We come to church, we sing the songs, we hear the sermon, we put offering in the plate. And meanwhile, there's this major issue going on and we're neglecting it. We play the game. We do little religious things, but we skirt what really matters. We do the church thing without ever getting real before God. If we are to know the truth that will set us free, we need to follow the example of the people of Nineveh that we read about this week. You remember the story of Jonah, how God called him to go to Nineveh, and he turned and got on a ship headed in the other direction. And how there was a great storm and the ship's crew threw Jonah overboard and he got swallowed up by a big fish and the fish spewed him out onto the shores of Nineveh. And then in Jonah chapter 3, we read this. Jonah started into the city walking one day and he cried out, "Just 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh, those sinners that Jonah didn't want anything to do with, the people of Nineveh leaned their whole weight on God. And they proclaimed a fast. They put on mourning clothes. From the greatest of them to the least significant, they got real. They weren't just playing church. And they found the truth that set them free. Different needs, and yet one need that each and every one of us has. It's the need for Jesus. And as we come to the Lord's table today, I would invite you, in your heart, to say to Jesus, "Jesus, the lover of your soul, Jesus, here is the real me. Then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Amen.